Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day where we can think back to that real time in history where Jesus, the Son of God, really died. But we pray, Lord, now that you'd help us to understand what it meant. Help us to see how relevant it is for our lives today. And we need you to do this. By your Spirit, talk to us, we pray. And we ask that you would do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The cross of Jesus is deeply relevant for your life. Deeply relevant. And I'm not talking to the person next to you, although I am. I'm talking to you. If you're hearing this, it is relevant for you. However young you are, however old you are, you need to hear and understand the cross. Because this weekend, the Easter weekend, is the most important weekend of the year. It's the most important event in history. And Sunday morning, I want to make the case that Easter is the best day of the year. Okay? Even better than your birthdays, even better than Christmas. Easter is what it's all about. So come along Sunday to hear how it is, better even than your birthday or Christmas. But Jesus' death and resurrection solves our deepest problems. It satisfies the longings, the deepest longings of our heart. It answers our deepest questions. And it is rich, it is life-changing, it is powerful, and it will change your life. And it can keep changing your life if you're already trusting in Jesus. Today, it gives true life. And it can give you life today that not just lasts for this life, but will last forever. If you're looking for a good investment of your time, and if you think, well, what am I going to do for the next 20, 25 minutes, however long I've got? This is a good investment because you are dealing with issues that can deal with and decide your eternal destination. That's a long time. So this 25 minutes is a good investment of your time to think about these things. We're dealing with deep, rich, weighty, wonderful, glorious things in the cross. It doesn't take much, does it, to see as we look around the world, to see there's something fundamentally broken. We can't seem to sort things out. Things just seem to, even if we think we've got the answer, then something happens and we totally break things again. Whether it's the chaos in the news, when we're just wondering what is going to happen next, you can't make it up, or the pain in our hearts and our lives and the brokenness there. Maybe the frustrations we feel with life and things that are happening all around us. Maybe it's the darkness we carry. This passage shows us that the cross speaks to you. Perhaps today you're carrying a weight, maybe a weight of guilt, something you've done or not done, said or not said, and it is just weighing you down. You know you failed. And you think, well, what am I doing here? The cross speaks to you, and this passage does. Maybe you're carrying a weight of grief. There's just darkness and sadness, and you just think, oh, I just can't seem to carry on. Maybe it's lost through a loss of a loved one, broken relationships, results of different things that we've done in our lives. You think, oh, it's just a darkness, a weight of grief. Maybe there's a restlessness about you. You're just unable to know peace in your heart. You're striving for it. You're looking for it. You've tried loads of different things and just still, you just can't seem to have this rest and peace. There's just a constant noise. And because there's a noise in your head, you try and keep a constant noise in your life so that you don't have to think about that noise in your head. But here we find somebody who offers us peace. Maybe you just feel lost. You're just wandering around, not knowing what's next, where to go, where to turn. Well, here we have somebody who offers to find us in our lostness. Can you see, in all these things we're talking about, the mess of the world, the darkness of our hearts, the confusion there is in our lives, we need salvation. We need to be saved from our lives, from ourselves, from things that are around us. Well, in chapter 52 of Isaiah, God says this, "Behold, my servant, look at him, he's the one who is coming to save. He is the salvation. Behold the salvation of your God," he says. God says, look at the salvation of your God. So this is how we're going to be saved. This is the answer to our problems. And what does he point us to? He points us to the cross. Gives us a warning, actually, because in chapter 53, verse 1, Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, who's believed this? You're not going to believe it. The way that God's going to save, you're not going to believe. It's not what you expect. It tells us that God makes bare his arm. Okay, that's an Old Testament speak for he's going to do something big. He's rolling up his sleeves. I am going to save, God says. I'm going to bring salvation, but it's not going to be what you expect. So how is God going to save? How is the cross relevant to you this morning? Three things just to look at. The first is this. Let's look at the surprising route of the salvation, the surprising route, the path that God chooses. How is God going to save the world? He rolls up his sleeve. He is ready to go. What's he going to do? He's going to do it through, we're told here, his servant. Now, what's his servant going to be like? Is he going to be very impressive, flashy, make our heads turn? Is he going to be an influencer, have a big social media following? Is he going to be all over the news? Is he going to look impressive? Is he going to be somebody that everybody's going to go, wow? Well, no, we're told here in verse 2, he has no form or majesty that we should look at him. He's not going to be very impressive. No beauty for us to desire him. You're not going to look at him and say, he's the answer. You're not going to look at him and say, this is the one. In fact, we're told he's going to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His life is not going to be easy. A man who will know deep sorrow in his life. If you look at the life of Jesus, we don't hear much about Joseph after the Christmas story. He probably died young. He lost his father young. He knew what it was to face mocking and betrayal. He went under such grief and stress on that Thursday night in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat drops of blood and his legs were just taken from him. He knew what it was to go through intense darkness. He was rejected, we're told, and despised by men. As Jesus walked through the streets, everybody was going to be mocking him. He was hanging on the cross, and it was clearly God's way of saying, here's somebody who's rejected. Not only that, all his close friends that he'd spent years with had now just, they were standing at a distance. They didn't want to be near him. If you were to look at him, how's God going to save? It's not going to be impressive. The way he's going to save, it tells us here, you're going to be shocked, verse 14 of chapter 52. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be astonished at what he looks like. His appearance is going to be so marred, he won't even look human. Do you think of crucifixion? And crucifixion wasn't a unique way for someone to die. Thousands of people would have been killed by crucifixion in the ancient world. But it was a horrendous way to die. It was designed specifically to be horrendous. Even the flogging they would do with whips, with bones and metal on them, it would catch into the flesh and be ripped out so that bones would be exposed and even the insides of you would be inside, it'd be exposed. So his face would be beaten, he'd be swollen, he'd be bleeding, he'd be limping along, carrying his cross through Jerusalem with that lacerated back. He'd have had nails through his wrists and feet. His face, as I said, would have been swollen and unrecognizable. It was devised to be the most slow and painful death that there could be. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, said, God's salvation is going to come here. You weren't expecting that, were you? It's not what we expect. Men, we're told, verse 3, hide their faces. They despised him. We esteemed him not. The hope of the world is here. And what's people's reactions? They turn away. They can't look, or they're indifferent. Just like, well, who is he? He can't be the one who's going to save us. Look at him. And what was Jesus' response to all of this? Verse 7, we're told he was silent and he opened not his mouth. See, we're looking at the Saviour here. We need a Saviour. We can admit that, I'm sure. And where does God tell us to look? Look at this man broken on this Roman cross. He's the answer. He's the answer for the whole world. In a man who people can't even look at because he's so unimpressive, looks like he's failed, looks like he's, that's it, it's over. But here's where the power is to change your life. Here's the hope of the world. I wonder how you view the death of Jesus this morning. Irrelevant, kind of interesting for maybe a morning a year, an interesting story. Is it something you turn away from, like the people here? Maybe you turn away in disgust. Maybe you turn away in, just, it's not for me. But God wants you to look this morning. Behold, he says, look at my servant. This is your hope. This is your salvation. This is what you're looking for. Now, maybe you're a Christian here this morning, and we think about our Saviour again, and we might think, couldn't we have something more impressive to talk about? Do we have to think about the cross? Do we have to sing about the cross? It's a form of execution. We're not singing about a lethal injection or the electric chair. Why do we have to sing about this? Maybe you've fallen to be a bit ashamed of Jesus. Maybe you want something more impressive. Well, this is us. Just remember that Jesus here is saying, I am not ashamed of you, and I want to move alongside you and be with you. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, the word of the cross is folly. It seems like foolishness, but actually, it's the power of God. So God says, the God who made us says, here's your hope, here's the salvation. Can you see? It's quite a surprising route to take, isn't it? But the second thing I want us to notice here is, look at the personal reason that the cross happened. Now, early in the 2000s, the FBI created this fake reality TV show. And the idea was, it was wanting to kind of capture the most wanted suspects on their kind of most wanted lists. So what did they do? They had this program they invented called the Backstage Pass or something along those lines. And they got in touch with all the people who were on their wanted list, and they promised them cash prizes, trips, you know, and they were going to be on this TV show. And that was enough to lure some of these suspects in. So they went there expecting, oh, this is going to be something we're going to be part of, we're going to be getting all of this. And they looked at one thing, but when they got there, they were arrested, they were put on trial, found guilty and put in prison. They thought they were turning up to one thing, but actually when they looked closer, it ended up being their way of being found guilty. Now, when we look at the cross, it can seem distant, it can seem in the past, it can seem 2,000 years ago, a man dying on a Roman cross. And yet, when we look closer, this passage reminds us, we are involved. We're there at the cross. And what does that mean? Well, what had Jesus done to deserve this death? Time and time again, we're told he'd done no violence, verse 9 tells us. No deceit was found in his mouth. He never lied. He never did anything wrong. He was always pure in his heart, in his motives. He did the right thing and his heart was behind it. Sometimes we can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons, can't we? But Jesus was pure through and through, and yet he died the most horrendous, cursed death. Why? Well, verse 4 tells us, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. See, the end of that, it says, we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. And verse 5 and 6 tells us, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The reason he died was for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the reason Jesus died was not for his own wrong, because he hadn't done anything wrong. He died for our transgressions. That word means the ways we've deliberately stepped over the line, deliberately gone against God, willingly. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's just our nature, who we are. We're fallen, we're broken. We can't help but do wrong things. He was doing that in our place. Why? Well, there are clues throughout the passage. Some of them tell us this in chapter 52, verse 15. It tells us he's going to do this to sprinkle the nations. It tells us, verse 10, he was a guilt offering. So it's talking about sacrifice, offerings. And again, in the Old Testament, that's pointing us to the sacrificial system that God set up. So what did God do? Well, God wanted to get across to his people, I'm perfect, you're not, but I want you to approach me. And the only way that's going to be made possible is through a sacrifice. God, we're told, is a consuming fire. So if you go too close to the sun, what's going to happen? You'll be consumed. In the same way, God says, look, I'm a consuming fire. You can't come close on your own terms. So what's going to happen is there's a way for you to come. And one way that was done was through a sacrifice and an animal. So what would happen was they'd get a goat, say. And they'd get this goat and the priest would stand before the whole people and the priest would put his hands on the goat and confess the sins of the people. So it's an obvious picture of them to say, this goat is carrying your sins. Just a picture pointing forward to the true sacrifice, Jesus. And so then this goat was then killed and the blood was sprinkled to show, look, my sin has been dealt with. There's another time where the goat as well would have their sins confessed on and they'd be taken out into the wilderness outside of the city. And that you'd be able to see, that's my sin being taken away. And it was God's picture, God's way of saying, you need a sacrifice. You need somebody to take your place. You need a substitute. And here we're being told, Jesus is your substitute. He's coming in your place. He is our offering. And so the Bible leaves this shocking truth before us. We failed. We can't seem to sort ourselves out. We can't obey God. We stand guilty before him. And if we go close to God, he has to punish our wrong. But instead of punishing us, he says, I want to send somebody to be punished in your place. God was so holy and is so holy, he can't just shrug off evil. He can't say it doesn't matter. But he is so loving that he couldn't punish us for it. So he sends somebody to take the hit for us willingly. Verse 4 tells us he carries willingly, picks up our griefs for us. Now, just for a moment, Think on this last week, or maybe the last month, and think of the things that you've done wrong. It's not nice to think of it, I know, but think of the things that you've gone, oh, I can't believe I did that. And then just think that's just 1 month, and that's just you, and the weight that it bears down on you. Maybe then think about the last year. Think, oh, right, okay, just for you. Then think of the last 10 years, all those things you said and didn't say, things you did, didn't do, thought. You think that's a lot. That's just you. Now imagine that for all of us in the room, all those wrong things. And not only that, but now let's enlarge it to all the people, you know, in the world. I think that's a lot of wrong things. But here we're told Jesus did that for everybody who trusts in him. His guilt, our guilt was laid on him. He bore the weight of our guilt and our wrong. Not just for his people who will live now, but those who are in the past, those who are in the future, all was laid on him. You see, the physical pain wasn't the true pain of the cross. Jesus taking the weight of our guilt and that feeling of, oh, I can't believe I did that. He takes that heartache on the cross. We live in a, and we've rejected God in his world. We've enjoyed his gifts and not enjoyed the giver. We've ignored him. We don't want him. And so God says to us, fine, if you don't want me, don't have me. I'm going to forsake you like you've forsaken me. And on the cross, Jesus was saying, no, let me take the forsakenness. Let me take the distance so they can draw close. That's what Jesus was doing. He took our sin. He bore them all. And as he did that, that made it possible for us to receive forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you look at the cross initially, what do you see? Do you look and say, what's the point? It's foolish, I turn my face away. But when you look closely, you see something else has happened there, and I'm involved. Let me tell you about a man called Robert Key. He was a bombardier in the Second World War. And in September 1944, he was in a French village called Anazin, and he died there. And the official report went back to his family that said he died as an idiot. What he was doing was he was playing with a grenade, showing off, foolish behaviour, and he ended up blowing himself up and he died. So the family were embarrassed, ashamed, and they looked down on him really, didn't really want to think about him in the history of their family. But years later, the family were surprised because the French village invited them to come back for a memorial of him. They were going to name a street after him. Why would they do that, they thought? What on earth are they talking about? But it turned out initially, the army investigator hadn't spoken very good French and had totally misunderstood what had happened. Because what had happened was the man was there in the village, Robert was in the village, and he looked and he saw some French children playing with a grenade that they'd found. And he noticed that the pin had been pulled out. So he ran over and he grabbed the grenade and fled from the children. The grenade exploded. He died. They lived. And you see, what they thought was foolishness was actually such a display of love and sacrifice. When you look at the cross, maybe you think it's foolishness. It's stupid. Why did Jesus have to die? But when we look close and we see he was crushed for me, for my iniquities, then it is a display of love that is so great and so profound. Have you written the cross off? Let me say this one, he's doing it for you. He did that so that you could be saved and rescued. Jesus died because that's what our sin deserves. And there's two choices for us this morning. Either we carry the weight of our guilt or we let Jesus take it away. And he promises he can do that this morning. So the surprising route is you look at the cross and you think, what is that? Well, Jesus is telling us, no, there's a personal reason for this. It's for you. And the third thing we'll finish with this is this, the amazing result. The amazing result. What difference does this make? Well, verse 5 of chapter 53 says, because of this chastisement, this punishment, it's brought us peace. So he's taken the hit so that we could know peace. And today we're being told that because of the death of Jesus, you can know deep peace. Isn't that what we long for? Deep peace. Look around the world today, as I said, it's clear something isn't right. We're so busy, there's no real rest anywhere. We just keep ourselves amused, entertained, or noise going so that we don't have to think about the noise that's in our heart and minds. But here we have a God who says, I want to give you deep peace. The reason we're so restless is because we were created to know God and to enjoy him. And outside of that, there is no peace, and we'll never find it because we were designed to know and love and trust him. And so Jesus says, look, I'll take the punishment, I'll take the rejection so you can be accepted and you can know peace. We were created for the relationship with God. It's deep in our core, deep in our being. And Jesus comes to sort out that relationship so we can know peace. But it's not just that. Verse 11, we can know peace. But verse 11 tells us that out of the anguish of his soul, so out of the turmoil Jesus was in, he was going to see and be satisfied. So something that happens because of a result of the cross was going to make him satisfied, make him go, yes, this is right, this is true, this is good. So what did Jesus see that could thrill his soul? Well, it tells us in verse 11 that he, by my servant, the righteous one, many will be accounted righteous because he'll bear their iniquities. So what does it mean? It means this, that there's a double exchange. So yes, Jesus takes our rubbish, but when we trust in him, the Bible tells us that we get his righteousness. So he credits everything he has done, all of his perfection is then given to us, and it's our to our credit. That means if you put your trust in Jesus, he takes the punishment, you get his righteousness, his rightness, his perfect record. So this is where when you trust in Jesus, in the records of heaven, when you say, well, you know, what have I done? What is my life? And God looks at it and he says, you've done all the right things that you should have done. Because that's Jesus' record. It's been put into your name. See, Jesus paid the price for us. And he says, look, I'll pay it all. And it's not just that we get kind of, we're in debt and we get it up to zero. But actually he gives us all his riches. I was reading of something that happened many years ago. I don't know if it was true or not. So if you're a historian, look this up. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. The picture gets the point across. There was a young Russian officer, and he was given some army funds. And what happened was he gambled them away, and he faced an audit. And because of that, he was guilty, and he knew that he was guilty. And so he wrote at the bottom of the ledger, like, after this audit, a great debt, who can pay? And he was going to take his own life the next day. That was his plan. But in the night, he fell asleep at his desk with this ledger in front of him. And while he was making his rounds, the Tsar Nicholas I, the kind of big emperor of Russia, apparently he liked to kind of go around and check how the army was doing, how the people were doing, went into his room and saw this note. And he saw the debt, and he saw the offence that he'd taken against him. But what he wrote underneath was this: who can pay the debt? Nicholas. As the next morning, the young man woke up and he saw the emperor's signature right there in front of him. And soon after, the missing funds had been paid. And he phoned the records people and said, what's happened? He said, it's been paid in full. Your debt is gone. I think, well, you know, again, whether it's true or not, not the point. He was in debt to the emperor. The emperor came himself and paid it in full. So we go a step further with Jesus. We're in debt to God because we've lived in a world and ignored him. He says, I will deal with your debt, but not only that, I will grant you the righteousness of Jesus so that whatever we do for the rest of our life, we know we're accepted. So we know we can be on our way to heaven because it's not what I've done, it's what Jesus has done. And his record is now given to me. So that means that the life of a Christian is not, I'm going to try and be good enough for God and hope I get to heaven. The life of a Christian is, Jesus has done it all. He's paid for it in full. And he's given me his righteousness. Maybe today you think that a Christian is somebody who obeys in order to be accepted by God. But the Bible time and time again shows us, no, we are accepted by God if we trust in Jesus, and we obey from that, from the fullness of his love for us. I wonder today, as you look at the cross, it's a surprising route. We don't expect it to be our hope, and the relevance of the cross comes in a dying man on a Roman cross. But as we see the relevance there, as we see the surprising route, notice it's a personal reason because he was doing it for you. But the amazing result, Jesus says, I'll take your place, you have mine. And it's all free. So can you see, maybe you've come in with a weight of guilt this morning. Jesus was pierced and crushed for your iniquities. In the past, it's dealt with, it's done. Your present sins, your past sins, and your future sins, all covered by the blood and the cross of Jesus. Maybe you've come in here with a weight of grief. Here we're told he carries our sorrows, carries our griefs. He's a saviour who understands what it's like to sit where we are, because he gets it, he understands. And he wants to offer us this glorious hope, which we'll think about on Sunday. Maybe you've come in restless. Well, his chastisement has brought us peace. Peace in our hearts, peace with God, peace with those around us. Maybe you come in, you feel lost. We're like sheep, we've gone astray, but the good shepherd has come to find us. I went today, maybe for the first time, you need to look at the cross and say, he did it for me. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that that would be the case this weekend. And if you want to know more about that, we've got some gifts, if you're a visitor this morning especially. This morning, there's the Gospel of Luke and a book to help explain what the Easter message is, and some chocolate as well. Who can't say no to chocolate or Easter time, you know. But please do take one if you're a visitor. Love you to have that from us as a church to help you explore this for yourself. It is a news that can change your life. And so we'd love you to take one of them with us as well, with you today. Let's sing our last song together. It's Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And the last word of the chorus is Hallelujah, What a Saviour. After we've watched this, we'll sit down. We'll sit down and we'll watch a video that I used to play every Good Friday, but I haven't played for many years now. We'll watch that together. And it's just a kind of a, it's not just an advert for Sunday, but it's a reminder what's coming on Sunday as well. So let's stand together and sing Man of Sorrows, then we'll sit down and watch the video together. And I'll close the service in prayer.